Take ourselves over to 1 John. Chapter 5. I want to look at the first three verses to start with here tonight of this chapter. I want you to notice and pick out of here that there are three signs, that there are three tests, if you will, of a right relationship with God. This is how you can be assured of your salvation. And these three things are laid out for us in the first three verses. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the first one. Faith. This faith that we have. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Christ, the Anointed One, He is born of God. So that's the first test. The first test, sign, of this new birth. If a person's been born again, he will have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? The Son of God. Deity. Fully God, fully man. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, it goes deep, 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 deep into there. All that He is, we are having faith in and believing in. Okay? Not just cherry-picked things, but who He is at His core. That's the number one sign. Number one thing, number one test, sign of the new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Number two, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. What's that talking about? It's what? Love for who? Love. There is one that begat, it says, and those that are begat of Him. So it's talking about believers. Okay? Love for the brethren. That's the next sign. That's the next element that will lead to and give us assurance of our salvation. Number one is that we know who we've believed in. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The second sign is that we love the brethren. Number two, verse two, and the third element. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So the three tests are signs of the new birth: faith in Jesus Christ, love for others, and an obedience to the Lord's commands. Faith, love, and obedience are the growth that comes out or follows the new birth. We're going to look through this more deeply as we move through here and come to some conclusions about this that will lead us to this area of assurance tonight. Confidence towards God, that's faith. Okay? God reveals who He is. Revelation, He reveals who He is, what He is, what He's about. He reveals Himself to us. We respond to that revelation. That response to that revelation is faith. When we understand who He is and what He's about, how He loves us and all the things that He is, when we understand that because of His revelation to us, it will give us great confidence in who He is. It will give us great confidence in what He is able to do. It is that great faith, that confidence that moves us along in our salvation. from faith to faith, as Scripture talks about. From faith to faith, we grow in this area, having confidence in Him, having seen what He can do, seen what He has done in our lives, which encourages us to believe that He can do even bigger things than that in our life. And so this confidence is a growing confidence for those that are in tune to the living God. And if we are born again, if we're saved and we're on the right path with that, we will have that confidence, and that confidence will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow. And so, step one, confidence towards God, faith. Honesty that comes in with that. And then obedience. Not just any kind of obedience, but joyful obedience. Notice what it says in verse 3. His commandments are not grievous. That means it's not, we don't obey grudgingly. It's joyful for us to obey the commands of the Lord, to obey His directives, to be about His business, if you will. God doesn't want us to disobey Him, and He doesn't want us to obey Him grudgingly. He doesn't want us to obey Him reluctantly. So many times I get the idea around some folk that are in the proximity to the church that they have to do things. That it's something that they don't really want to do, but they're doing it. Things they don't want to really be about, but they're going to do it anyway. And this is telling me right here that that's not the right way to go, to be going about that. And if that's what's you're going about with, that, you know, that you're compelled to have to do this, or that this is, you know, the right thing to do with stuff, then that's going to not take you very far. That's not going to take you very far. And when push comes to shove, with that kind of attitude, when push comes to shove, it'll show the holes in your relationship, or whether there's a relationship or not, okay? Which is an even deeper, bigger problem with that. So we can make ourselves believe certain things because our actions are telling us that we are moving in this direction, when in fact our heart is not moving in any direction like that. And we are simply going through the motions, reluctantly and grudgingly going about things. And so in order to have assurance, there can't be that grudging obedience. There can't be that reluctant obedience. And there cannot be animosity among the brethren. And there cannot be a lack of confidence in who the Lord is and what He is able to do. There cannot be that and us continue to have assurance of salvation. We can understand that we'll have eternal security because that's based on God's Word, and that's a mechanical formula that we sometimes default back to. All right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mechanically, I have done what the verse says, therefore I must be saved. But your assurance will flee from you if you have no confidence in God. You're not loving the brethren, and you're reluctantly and grudgingly serving the Lord in some manner. And so we might want to check. The eternal security is there. It is there, but is it there for you? The assurance will tell you whether it is or it isn't. Okay? The assurance will tell you whether or not it is there. So, obedience in this context as well talks about, leads me to believe that it's a family matter. With all of this, that we're born of God. Everybody that loves of Him, is begotten of Him. We know that we love Him when we keep His commandments and they're not grievous and all of this. Obedience being a family matter with each and every one of us. We serve a loving Father, and we serve Him by loving our brothers and sisters and agreeing with Him about what His way and His will is. Agreeing with Him that this is the way to go. So it's a family matter that we're involved in. And that would lead us to that assurance as well. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do that? Those are the thoughts of immature Christians at best. At best, that's the thought of an immature Christian. At worst, that's the thought of a lost man. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I go here? Why can't I do this? So at the very best, those are the ideas and the thoughts of immature Christians. You remember Jacob wanting to get married? And he had his bride picked out and all of that. And the deal was struck that he had to work for her hand in marriage. Remember that? He served 7 years. Remember what he said at the end of the time? He said the 7 years seemed like just a few days. It just seemed like a few days. I'm going to tell you what, he was smitten. I don't know if I'd have worked 7 hours for Trace. Huh? Yeah, I checked. She wasn't here. Yeah, well, here we go again. So anyway, yeah, 7 years.
Can you turn off that mic?
7 years. that was a misspeak. 7 years, and it seemed like just a few days is what he said. What does that tell you? That tells you that he was not going about his daily chores in a reluctant manner. He wasn't doing his obligation in a grudging manner. He went about every day as though there was a goal in mind, as though there was an end to what this was, and that there was going to be a reward at the end of this time. And so you see, that's what is supposed to set us apart as believers from church people. It's what's supposed to set us apart as believers from people that have religion, okay? That we don't do these things reluctantly and grudgingly. We do these things because we have a loving Father, and we desire to have a relationship and to be with Him and be pleasing unto Him. And whatever time that we have and moving in that direction is well worth it, to be spent in the pursuit of a relationship with Him. So, yeah, the Bible says it seemed as a few days for that man. There was a woman that went to a newspaper editor, and she was hoping to sell some poems that she had written. And the editor asked her what they were about, and she said, they're about love. And the editor said, you know what, the world could use more love. He said, so read me one of them, and we'll see about getting it in the paper. And so she did. She read one, and it talked about moon and June and swoon and showers and roses and all of this stuff. And the editor finally said, stop right there. He said, I'm sorry, you don't know what love is. He said, it's not moonlight and roses. It's not being faint of heart. It's sitting by the bed of a sick child. He said, love is working extra so your kid can have some shoes. He said, the world doesn't need more poetic love. The world needs more practical love. And so he wouldn't print her poems in that fashion. Folks, we're not reluctant slaves to a God. We're not reluctant slaves to a master. Huh? We're sons and daughters. We ought to be beyond that, beyond grateful for what He's done for us and what He continues to do for us and what He will do for us. We ought to be beyond that. He's not some distracted deity out there. He is for us and in tune to us. We're children of an awesome Father. And any sin that we're involved in, that's a family matter that He wants to deal with us on. Okay, we get all wound up about some things sometimes, and we intrude in areas that are not our area. It's a family matter, and the Father will take care of it. Okay, we don't have to slap each other around. He'll take care of that. He will deal with that in His way. get us back on track. So, the test of our salvation, do we have faith? Do we have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Two, are we cheerfully obeying His commands? Remember this, that the commands that we're obeying, they're not written on tablets of stone. The commands that we're obeying are written on the tables of our heart. This is what happens when grace comes in. He writes on the tables of our heart by His Spirit those things that He would have us engaged in and the things that He would have us to distance ourselves from. And He speaks to us in the recesses of our heart. We don't have to have those big 10 laid up on the wall somewhere for us to stare at hour upon end and hope that we can avoid them. He has equipped us to be able to do or not do as he would bid us to do or not do. And He's written that on the very tables of our heart. He has given us what we need to know. And as we continue to learn, as we begin to continue to study, and as we continue to grow, that writing on those tables gets deeper and wider because we understand more and better what pleases and displeases our Father. And we want more and more to be about that. Huh? Not reluctantly, grudgingly, but joyfully as we move along. And so these things written on the tables of our heart. Our assurance depends on those three. And that's what John's telling us here. Our assurance depends on these things. Our faith in the Lord, how we love each other, and are we willing and joyfully obeying the commandments that are written upon the tables of our heart. If there's no confidence in God, if there's no love for the brethren, and our obedience or lack thereof creates a rift between us and God, then what happens next is a drift. When there's a rift, we begin to drift. And when you drift, there's no assurance. It moves you away. You begin to question. You begin to wonder. You begin to think, did I really get saved? Am I really a child of God? There's no confidence. Your love's out the window. Your obedience has created that rift between you. And this is a pretty rough situation to be in. Let me show you this in detail, if we can, over in 2 Peter, if you'll flip there for just a moment. This passage kind of speaks for itself as we look down through it here. It'll kind of speak to it for itself. Let's see here, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. Pretty good section here, but I want you to get the idea and the drift of this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then He starts a list. And He talks about, we start here, and we add this, and we add this, and we add this, and we add this. Listen to it. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now that's a mouthful. That he's talked about right here at the beginning. First off, he starts with faith. That's where everything starts. Okay, starts off with faith. God's revealed Himself to us, and we respond to that revelation. So we start off with faith, and we add to that virtue, which is courage, confidence. Is where that particular aspect is coming from. So to our faith, we add courage, we add confidence, Our faith should bring us to the place of courage because we have confidence in what the Lord can do. And so we add to that faith. This is like talking about going from faith to faith, as we've already talked about. Okay? And so we add to that faith virtue, which is courage, which is confidence. And we add to that courage and that confidence, we add knowledge, which is very important, which is what I just talked about, was we learn and we grow through the Word of God and understand God's heart and His mind and His desires and all of those things. It begins to add to what we've already had. We begin to see things differently than we saw them before. Why is this the way it is? Because God has a heart for this. And we begin to see that and we begin to understand that, and that adds to the things that we have. And then we add to the knowledge temperance. Temperance in this particular instance here is self-control. Self-control is what we're talking about with temperance there. And to self-control, we add patience. Patience is not what we would talk about, think about as, I wish they'd quit talking, they're wearing all my patience kind of a thing. But when we're talking about patience here, we're talking about endurance in a trial. We're talking about trials and having endurance when things aren't going right or going well or not going the direction we think they ought to be going. And so we add to self-control, we add this patience or endurance in our trials. And, by the way, let me stop right there before I get to the next one right here. I need you to see something with this, okay, before we get all the way down to the line, down the end of the line here. When he's talking about these things, he's not like talking like bricks, okay? Like I have the faith brick, and it's self-contained, and I've got that. And now I'm going to add to that, I'm going to add to that confidence and courage in its own self-contained brick. And then I add the next brick once I've got those three in place, and then I add the next brick on top of that, totally self-contained and all of its own and all of that. It's not like building brick by brick that we're talking about here. What this is talking about in this scenario is more like an acorn grows up into an oak tree. And so as that oak tree grows, those rings are added by growth into that. And it all becomes one unit, okay? And so the faith is the core. And to that, as we grow, the next ring forms itself around that core. And then the next ring forms itself around that core. And it all becomes part of something great big, much bigger than each single unit. In other words, when this building process is effective, when this building process gets going, you're not going to take the faith out of it. You see? You're not going to take the virtue out of there. It's not like a brick that you can say, whack, knock that one off, and it's like a Jenga thing, you know, and everything stays where it is with all of this. This is growth that it's talking about here. Add to this, and grow in this way, and then grow into this one, and it'll make you big and strong in the Lord, and you'll be able to withstand, and you'll be able to endure, and you'll be able to do and be what I've called you to be. It's growth. Magnificent looking growth that we have there. And so then he goes on and he says, we add to patience, we're going to add godliness grow in godliness with that. Godliness is very simple to define, being more like God, right? It's just being more like God, okay? And then to your godliness, you add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. That's love for the brethren. Now notice that over in 1 John, he narrows everything down to three signals and three tests. He didn't have the eight of them that are over in this area here. He says, here's the simple test for you. Okay? Simple test is faith, confidence in God. Are you loving the brethren like you ought to be loving them? And are you obeying Him joyfully, the commandments that He's written upon your heart? Okay? Real simple test, he says. We don't need to make this complicated. Let's boil it down to these three right here. If you're okay here, you're okay. All right? It's gonna be okay because these are embedded in those growth rings that we ought to have. All right? And so, love for the brethren. And then he says, to brotherly kindness, we're going to add charity. What's charity? Well, we had just talked about that, didn't we? Well, if you look at the context here, it has to be something other than what he's already put in there. So we're talking about love for the brethren. And so this next love has to be for those that are outside. It has to be for those that are outside of the brother rings, of the brotherly connection, the family of God. We have to have love for those that are outside, love for those that are without, okay? And this is another growth ring that we have in all of this. Then he says, for if these things, if these things be, notice the next two words, in you. If these things be in you. Now we're talking about all of these things that he's just talked about. If all of these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren, barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren talks about being idle. Okay? If these things are in you, you will not be idle. You won't be barren. You'll be about His business, okay? And so some self-examination, you know, can be in order with that. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. You won't have people coming up and trying to evangelize you and asking you if you're a Christian, because it'll be evident. There will be evidence as you go about your daily business. Then people won't have to wonder whether you are or you aren't. They'll be able to see it. You won't be idle. You won't be barren. And you'll be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit as you go about, because you've been grown. You've been growed up at this point with all of that. Now here's the point. The piece that I want to get to is in this next verse right here. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And what that's talking about is that when there's no growth, there's no assurance. When there's no growth, there's no assurance. And when you're dealing with people that have doubts about their salvation, there's triage that has to take place and personal inventory that needs to be made. We don't know all the facts with everyone and where they are and what's going on in their life. But it is possible to come to the place where you're lacking growth, lacking in these areas, nothing's been added to anything in here. There's been no effort expended. There's been nothing that has been desired. And that desire has been moved over to other things. And the things of God have been put by the wayside. And a person can come to the point of having no assurance of salvation. When you lack these things, he says, it will lead to you not being sure of who you belong to, okay? So this takes us back over to the small test that I was talking about before. It's the same principle that is given several times in Scripture, that if you're not growing, it's not going to be good for you in the assurance category, okay? There are certain things that will keep you where you need to be, and certain things that won't. And when you neglect those spiritual things and those disciplines of the Christian life, it will be harmful to us in that fashion. Let's go back to 1 John. Our assurance, in other words, can be greatly affected and disturbed by the life that we're living, and should be. Okay? Lack of obedience. That has a tendency to leave us unfulfilled and with great doubts at times in all of that. So, there's the test. Those are the signs that we've been left here by the Apostle John. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a very important statement that is given there in verse 4. Very important concept and principle that's given. We talk about us being overcomers sometimes. John talks about it a lot. He talks about it several times here in the book of 1 John. He talks about it 5 or 6 times over in the book of Revelation as well, about us being overcomers. And when we think about that so many times, I think that sometimes we get a little off track with that, thinking that there is something in us or something burrowing from us that can help us to get over the rough spots, if you will, that we are overcomers in that sort of thing. But what it's talking about here is moving us back to faith being the overcoming aspect. It is faith that is the overcoming thing. We don't have to fight the battle. We have to have faith. It's our faith that brings us into that overcoming aspect, not the fact that we fought the battle. A great example of that is Joshua and the Israelites taking Jericho. Okay? They didn't have to fight for Jericho. They had to faith for Jericho. Okay? The overcoming situation, the situation was there that was there was huge and insurmountable. They didn't take the city. They faithed the city. The Lord told them and gave them instructions that sounded absolutely ludicrous to march around that place and to blow horns and to clap hands and do these things. And then they walked into the city by faith. You see, they overcame by faith. The principle that we have here. Being born again is not passing test 1 or test 2 or test 3. It's passing all 3. It's a unit, okay? You can't break them down. It's all 3. It's all or none. Okay, because they're all woven together, they're all connected, and it's all connected to that beginning faith and that growth that sets us along this path. So it starts with faith. It's faith that saves us. It's faith that keeps us. We're born again by faith, and it's by faith that we will overcome the world. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever," he says. Okay? So loving the world is one of the things that is not going to keep us, make us overcomers. Okay? We have to understand that we're to be separate from the world and that God overcomes for us in these things. So we have to be very careful and be very vigilant about how we go and look about things. I think about this all the time, and how often we get wrapped up in so many things that want to drag us away from the main thing that is out there. For whatever reason, I had a conversation with somebody this last week, and they were talking to me about the running of the bulls over in Spain, Pamplona, Spain, and thinking about all of that. And I got to looking some of that up to see how all of that went down. And as I got into looking at that, it reminded me of this same principle and the same concept that we have right here. And I know that sounds weird, but it does. So all these people go over there and they gather up in this city, and then down Main Street between all of these houses and buildings and everything else, they turn loose a bunch of bulls, and everybody gets out in front of them or lines the streets down in through there, and they run, okay? And these bulls run, and they run over people and do all kinds of wonderful, crazy stuff. But the end of that route ends up at the bullfight ring, Okay? So it's the bullfight that the whole thing is all about. The running of all of this is to take the crowd into the bullfighting Coliseum there. And so this happens every day for a week. They turn them bulls loose and they run over people all the way down into there. And then they take them bulls out and then they have a bullfight that is down in there. And all of these people go into this huge Coliseum and it's a huge spectacle of everything that takes place. And, let me put some more flavor on this for just a minute. James. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. This stuff right here is real important stuff. And if we're not sticking by the stuff, what happens is that this whole world and everything and this flesh that we're in and everything wants to drag us away from what God wants. And if we're not careful, we'll be that one that gets drug away and the one that's forgotten that we've been purged from our old sin because of the things of this world and the enemy that we have. And I know this may not make sense to you, but it makes perfect sense to me, so indulge me, okay? So I look at this phrase in here and talks about us being enticed. Enticed, 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 enticed. We know that we're to be in tune with God, but then we get our head turned. We get our head turned to things that we know we shouldn't get our head turned to, and then we start looking at it intently. And what reminded me of that was the bullfight. The whole bullfight scenario. All these people in the stands. They're all over these stands and they're going crazy, man, about this thing. The arena's empty. A guy in tights shows up. And he steps out into the arena with his crooked hat and some drapes that he took off the hotel that he was at or whatever, right? He comes out into the middle of the arena and he stands like a big peacock with that big old cape standing out there. And everybody goes wild in the stands. And he struts around out there and gives everybody a big show. And they're all over this. And about that time, another gate opens up. And what shows up? We're talking about the bull shows up now. It's not one of them that's been running down Main Street. This is one of them that's a trained killer. All right, been bred for this all of its life. Been put off back there where humans don't touch it, don't mess with it. It comes out of there with murder in its eye. It's a young bull, probably 3 years, right at 3 years old, in the prime of its life. It has been fed up. It has been strengthened up. It is one ferocious little jobber. It has been bred for this, and it is put into this ring with this peacock standing out there in the middle of it. All right? He's young. He's strong, this bull is. He's full of himself. I mean full of himself. Ain't scared of nobody, ain't scared of nothing when he comes into that ring, right? And then, as he's wandering around snorting at all these people that are hollering at him, he discovers there's a guy in tights out there in the middle. And he turns his attention to him, paws at the dirt a little bit, and then this little fella in the tights steps up out in there with his cape, and he stands in front of that guy and says, ha, toro. Huh? Toro. Boy, he comes. And when he comes, this old boy's playing with this cape, and he sets it out to the side, and that bull that's a trained killer takes his attention off the matador and puts it on that stupid cape. He has enticed this bull to look at this piece of fabric. And the bull comes, and he's mad, and he just flourishes, passes the bull on by, makes a real show of that, and the crowd goes wild again. Olé! The old boy does it time and time again. For the next 8 minutes, he does that. He puts that cape here, he puts that cape here, and wherever he puts that cape, that bull comes to and runs through that cape. occasionally that doesn't work, but mostly it does. And so he does that for 8 minutes. There's a 15-minute time limit on a bullfight, by the way. They don't allow you to fight him over 15 minutes. 8 minutes is all you get to tease him, okay? After the teasing's over with that, next thing is he takes a little barb thing about 18 inches long with a wooden handle around it with a steel rod through the middle that is like a fish hook on the end, okay, so that it can penetrate but it don't come out. And he entices that bull to come again, and he's young and he's impressionable and he's full of himself and he's strong and he's still at it and all of that sort of thing right now. And he entices him to come, and as he comes by, he stabs him in the back with those stickers. And the whole point of that is to bleed him, because he's young and he's strong, to bleed him out. And they'll stick five or six of them in him on these different passes. He's got about 3 minutes to put them in him, okay? And then, while he's got him kind of nice and bleeding out and all of that sort of thing, then he comes to the final part of the game. And the final part of the game is he takes a sword and passes that bull across his dominant arm, and as he passes through, passes that sword down through the middle of his shoulder blades, severing the spinal cord and into the heart as a perfect kill. This whole time, this young bull has been enticed and drug around this ring by a cape. And this is the scenario that we face. We have a matador by the name of Satan. And he is really good at presenting the type of capes that we'll chase. Yes. It's all about your job, man. You need to get after that money. Toro, come on. Ah, Toro, it's about the money. Come on, come get it. Forget your church. Forget your work. Forget what you're doing over here. It's the money. Come on. And we begin to chase the cape of money. You don't have to put up with that junk. You don't have to put up with somebody talking to you that way. They're supposed to be Christian and everything else. Tell them off. Toro. Ha. And we chase that cape for a while. Because I'm somebody. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm all that, and yeah, they're on me. I got the news for them. Toro. Here we go. And so we begin to chase these capes and chase things that don't matter. Well, I mean, get after that money, new job, new this, and all that sort of thing. And we forget, God said to us, seek ye first my kingdom. But seek ye first my kingdom. And these things that you stand in need of, I'll provide for you. And so we get spun around, we get run in circles, we get moved away from things, moved away from the things of God. We have our focus on this, and next thing you know, we're losing blood. We're losing strength. We're losing vigor. We're not as confident as we one time were. Now we're staggered a little bit because we're off out here chasing what we ought not to be chasing. The good thing is that as a true believer, the old devil can't stab that sword into me unless he asks my Father. That's a good thing for somebody that's a believer. Amen? He can't touch me unless the Father lets him touch me. But you know what? The Father lets him touch some of us from time to time because we got too far down the line. We chased too far out into the weeds with all of these things. This growth business is a big deal. It's a big deal for us. It is what puts a guardrail on us to keep us from chasing capes. It keeps us honest with ourselves. It keeps us honest with our God. That's what growth is designed to do, to keep us in that relationship with Him so that we're not distracted and enticed when this junk presents itself to us. And that's kind of what this whole section is talking about right here. You got to stay with this. You got to stay with certain things, okay? Your confidence, your faith, your trust, loving each other. Man, these are important things. Don't lose sight of that. And joyfully, joyfully obeying, joyfully doing as the Lord would command us to do. And so that gets us the first five verses of the fifth chapter. We'll pick up from there the next time that we get together and go from there.